The book of Esther is a very puzzling book. One of the puzzling things about the book of Esther is the very fact that the name of God is not mentioned anywhere in the book. If you read the book from the first chapter to the last, you will not see the word God there. I think it serves to underscore something important in that book. The importance of the fact that sometimes God chooses to be silent. Sometimes God chooses to work not at the center stage or at the backstage, but behind the scenes. And so you read that book and you compare it with the obviousness of God's presence in the book of Genesis, where he creates the heavens and the earth. And you compare it with a clear depiction of God's appearance in the book of Exodus, where he appears to Moses in chapter 3. And he tells Moses to tell Pharaoh to let his people go. And chapter 4, Moses objects. And then he leads the children of Israel through the Red Sea. God's visibility is so obvious in Genesis and in Exodus. And in Leviticus, he's talking to Moses face to face about the priesthood and about how the priests need to consecrate themselves. And you go to the book of Numbers, where God is helping Moses to number the Israelites, Genesis, Exodus, and then Leviticus and Numbers. And then you go to Deuteronomy, where there is a revisiting of the law. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, and then Joshua, the conquest, and then Judges. God is so obvious. And you go to the book of Esther, and not even God's name is mentioned. Not even God's work is alluded to. You know, sometimes God just seems to be silent in our lives. You pray and pray and pray and pray, and there is silence from heaven. You fast and fast and fast and fast, and there is still silence from heaven. You read the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges, Ruth, 1 Samuel, 2 Samuel, 1 Kings, 2 Kings, 1 Chronicles, 2 Chronicles, Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther, Job, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, the Song of Solomon, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk, Zechariah, Malachi. You read the whole Old Testament to hear even from God, and you don't hear a voice. And you wonder, where on earth or in heaven is God? And then you begin, okay, maybe I'll find him in Matthew or Mark, Luke, John. Then you go to the book of Acts, and then you go to the book of Romans. And then 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and then 1 Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians, 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, Titus. And if you are from Kenya, you say Philemon. Here they say Philemon. And then you go to the book of Hebrews, and then James, and 1 and 2 Peter, and 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, Jude, the book of Revelation, you still don't hear God's voice. And you're like, where on earth, where in heaven is God? It seems as if that's exactly where the children of Israel found themselves in the time of Esther. That's where they found themselves. They were trying to read from the Torah. At that time, they had the book of Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and all the way. And we are told that Ezra is the one who compiled the book of the Old Testament, the books of the Old Testament. So they had the Torah, the law. And they just couldn't hear the voice of God. May I suggest to you that when you don't seem to hear the voice of God, when you don't hear him speak or talk to you, when you don't hear him reach out to you or communicate to you or proclaim something to you, may I suggest to you that God is working behind the scenes. May I suggest to you that just because you don't hear God's voice audibly, that he is still at work, that he is still moving, that he is still on the throne, that he has not been impeached, that he is still doing what he does best, that he is still the King of Kings, that he is still the Lord of Lords, that the government is still on his shoulders, that he is Mighty God, Prince of Peace, Wonderful Counselor. May I suggest to you that he is still the lily of the valley, that he is still the rock of ages, that he is still the morning star, that he is still the Lion of Judah, that he is still the Ancient of Days. May I suggest to you that God is still working behind the scenes. And when you go to the book of Esther, chapter 3. He's working behind the scenes in the midst of your trials. You go to chapter 4. God is working behind the scenes in your turmoil. Chapter 5. God is working behind the scenes in the midst of your terrors. Chapter 6. God is working behind the scenes in the midst of your truthfulness. And chapter 7, God is working behind the scenes in the midst of your triumphs. Let's begin with the first one. God is working behind the scenes in the midst of your trials. Look at chapter 3. It has a very, very interesting story unfolding there. And I'm just going to paraphrase it for you. If you have your Bible, whatever version, just follow along as I try to paraphrase that chapter. It goes something like this, that after these events, King Xerxes honored Haman, the son of Hammedatha, the Agagite, by elevating him and giving him a seat that was higher than all the seats of the other nobles. And how did he elevate him? Well, the Bible says, all the royal officials knelt down and paid Haman some honor, because this is what the king commanded concerning Haman. But Mordecai would not kneel down or pay him honor. And therefore all the royal officials at the king's gate asked Mordecai, why do you disobey the king's commands? And day after day, they spoke to him, but he refused to comply. And the Bible says that therefore they spoke, that is the royal officials at the king's gate, they spoke to Haman about it to see if Mordecai's behavior would be tolerated. And then the Bible continues to say, Haman And by the way, to see if Mordecai's behavior would be tolerated, and we are told that Mordecai had told them that he was a Jew. And so Haman, when he saw that Mordecai would not kneel down to him or pay him honor, he was filled with rage. And yet, having learned about who the people of Mordecai were, he scorned at the idea of killing only Mordecai. Instead, he looked for a way for destroying all the Jews, all of Mordecai's people, the Jews. And so the Bible says, therefore, in the 12th year of King Xerxes' reign, on the first month, they cast the poor, that is the lot, before in the presence of Haman to select a month and a day. And the lot fell on the month, on the 12th month of the year, the month of Adar. Originally, they did this in the month of Nisan. And then Haman goes to King Xerxes and tells King Xerxes, there is a particular group of people dispersed and scattered in all the provinces of your people whose behavior, whose customs are different from those of our people, and they do not obey the king's commands. It is not in the king's interest to tolerate them. If it pleases the king, let him issue a decree to destroy them. And I will put 10,000 talents, this is Haman now, I will put 10,000 talents in the royal treasury for the people who will accomplish or do this business. Now, you would expect King Xerxes to say, why on earth would you do that? But you look again, King Xerxes, we are told, takes off his signet ring and gives it to Haman, son of Hammedatha, the Agagite. And the Bible now is careful to add a certain phrase there, the enemy of the Jews. And then the king says, keep your money, says the king, and do with the people as you please. So all the royal secretaries on the 13th day, all the royal secretaries were summoned. And they wrote out scripts in the provinces of the people and then in the language of the people. They wrote out scripts of the provinces and in the language of the people, Haman's orders to the king's satraps, to the royal governors, to the governors of the provinces, and to the nobles of the people. And the Bible says dispatches were sent by couriers. And when they were sent by couriers, the Bible is clear to mention that they were sent by couriers with orders from the king. Listen to this, to destroy and annihilate and kill all the Jews, men and women, young and old, men and women and little children, on a certain day, the 13th day. In the 12th month, the month of Adar, and to plunder all their goods. And the Bible says a text, a copy of the text of the edict was issued as law to all of the provinces, and many were made known. Many of them came to know of this day and the business should the day arise. And as you head towards the end of the chapter, the Bible says that when they were spurring at the king's commands, the couriers went out. And the Bible says the provinces of the citadel of Susa received the news. And then this is funny. Haman and King Xerxes sat down to drink. And the entire citadel of Susa, the entire city, was bewildered. Do you get the sense of the trial that Mordecai is going through here? The sense of the trial is this. He is being forced to kneel down and worship a human being in clear disregard of the commandments that the Lord had given them about not bowing down before any graven images in heaven, on earth, and under the earth, and worshiping the Lord only. The first two commandments, he is being forced to violate it. This is where you have a clash of cultures, where the secular clashes with the sacred, where the holy clashes with the unholy, where the moral law clashes with the legal law. And some of them are coming in complete conflict, and you are finding your faith in trial. Please recognize, if there was a time when God's reality was in question, that was the time, because Jerusalem had been destroyed by King Nebuchadnezzar. The temple of the Lord had been burnt down, and the glory of the Lord had left the temple. If Mordecai had any reason not to worship God, that was the time. But here he is saying, I am in a foreign land. I know. But I will not abandon my God. I will not abandon the laws of God. You are feeling the trials. God is working behind the scenes in the midst of his trials. And folks, we are finding ourselves in difficult situations these days, where the legal seems to clash with the moral, the secular seems to clash with the spiritual. And there is coming a time when you and I will be considered criminals for standing up for our faith. It is coming. That day is coming when pastors will be jailed because they refused to compromise, and Christians will be persecuted because they refused to be tolerant, and believers will be called all sorts of names. It is happening already. But you've got to remember that even when you don't seem to see the hand of God, God is working behind the scenes. God, he might be silent, but he is not inactive. He is actively moving. He is actively working. And when you find yourself in that situation, please remain faithful. God is working behind the scenes. First of all, in the midst of your trials. Secondly, in the midst of your turmoil. In the midst of your turmoil, you go again. Now you've finished chapter 3. You go to chapter 4 and you begin to hear the turmoil that Mordecai is experiencing. The Bible says, when Mordecai heard what had happened, he tore his robes, put on his sackcloth and ashes, and he walked into the city, weeping and wailing loudly. That's what the Bible says. But he could not go through the gate. He went until the gate. That's what the Bible says. He went until the gate because no one clothed in sackcloth and ashes was allowed into the gate. And when the edict was read out in all the provinces, there was great mourning among the Jews, with fasting and wailing and weeping. And many sat down and lay down in sackcloth and ashes. That is the first turmoil. The first turmoil is being experienced by Mordecai. The second turmoil is being experienced by the Jews. And the third turmoil is being experienced by Esther. Because the Bible says when Esther's maids and eunuchs told her about Mordecai, she was deeply distressed. Other translations have it as she was deeply troubled. So you have the turmoil playing itself out in the life of Mordecai, playing itself out in the life of the Jews, playing itself out in the life of Esther, the queen, who, by the way, was Mordecai's cousin. If you go to Esther chapter 2, verse 7, that information is there. Her other name was Hadassah. Did you know that? That was her other name. And she was listed there as Mordecai's cousin. Mordecai had picked her up because she had no parents, and she became almost as if that was his daughter. So here is Esther, and she's troubled by this. So she summons the eunuch. And then orders him to find out what is troubling Mordecai and why. And we are told that Mordecai begins to narrate the story. So this eunuch, Hathach, funny names, Hathach, goes to meet Mordecai and asks Mordecai, what is troubling you? And Mordecai tells him everything that has happened, including the money that Haman had promised to pay for the destruction of the Jews, and then gives Hathach a copy of the edict that was written and tells Hathach, go and tell Esther about this edict. I don't understand it, he seems to say. Your husband is almost my brother-in-law. After all, you're my cousin. Your husband is almost my brother-in-law because you are the daughter of my mother's sister, or my mother's brother, or my father's sister, or my father's brother. You know how the Africans put it? Mtoto wa mtoto wa nduku ya dada yang. This is how they put it. You are the daughter of my brother's sister. I don't understand it. Would you please do something here? He's in turmoil. And there's a lot of pain. And then Mordecai hears these words from Esther. Esther says, all of the king's officials and the people of the royal provinces know that for any man or woman to approach the king in the inner court without being summoned, there is but one law, that he or she be put to death. The only exception is if the king stretches forth his golden scepter to the man and the man is spared. And then she says, but 30 days have passed since I was in the king's court. Maybe I will be spared. And Mordecai gives us a line that you and I know very well. He says, do not think that just because you're in the house of the king, you alone will escape. If you remain quiet, salvation for the Jews will arise from another source. And you and your father's house and family will be destroyed. But who knows but that you have come to this position for such a time as this. God is beginning to show up in the words of Mordecai. God is beginning to show up in the words of Mordecai. And so Esther hears those words and sends back this message and says, okay, get all the Jews in the city of Susa and fast. For do not eat any food or drink anything for 3 days, night or day. And he says, and I and my maids will also fast as you do. And the following lines are very powerful. In fact, let me see if I can quote them verbatim. She says, when you do, when all this is done, I will go to the king, even if it is against the law. And if I perish, I perish. Desperate times call for desperate measures. She knew that no matter where she was going to die anyway. And if she was going to die, rather than die in the hands of Haman, she might as well die in the hands of the king. If I perish, I perish. And so Haman goes all the to the Jews and carries out Esther's instructions. There's a lot of turmoil going on there. There's a lot of pain going on there. There's a lot of tribulations going on there. There's a lot of heartache that is going on there. And I wonder if you are going through some turmoil in your life, the turmoil of sicknesses, the turmoil of diseases, the turmoil that something is attacking you. Somebody doesn't want the best for you. Somebody doesn't want you to rise above the fray and become the kind of person that God wants you to be. You feel as if there's turmoil in your life. May I encourage you and tell you, God is working behind the scenes. You may not see him right now. In fact, in the African American tradition, they say he is an on-time God. He may not come when you want him, but he will be there right on time, because he doesn't show up too early. He doesn't show up too late. He doesn't show up at the 11th hour. He shows up right on time. He shows up right on time. And here is a situation where turmoil is going on in the life of Mordecai, in the life of the Jews, and in the life of Esther. And they're beginning to think that, you know what? Even though we have a last line of defense, the line called fasting, to be sure, it is the only line of defense. God is working behind the scenes. Chapter 3, in the midst of your trials. Chapter 4, in the midst of your turmoil. Chapter 5, in the midst of your terrors. In the midst of your terrors. Who are the terrorists there? It is actually King Xerxes and Haman. Those are the terrorists. But God is working with them. Notice how God is working. You begin at verse 1. On the third day, Esther dresses up in her royal robes, and she stood in the inner court of the palace in front of the hall. And the Bible says, the king was also sitting on his royal throne in the hall, facing the entrance, facing the doorway. Now, Esther doesn't know whether she's going to survive this or not. She doesn't know it. But the Bible says, when the king saw Esther in the court, he was very pleased. Remember, Esther is introduced. She won the beauty pageantry there. She was pretty. She won it. So what man, seeing his beautiful wife standing in front there, will not be pleased? What man, seeing his beautiful wife there standing, will not be pleased? We are told he was pleased, and he stretched out his hand, the scepter, the gold scepter, towards her. And she approached the scepter and touched the tip. And the king, very delighted, his heart racing, you men know that, don't you? His heart racing, the jewel of my jewels, the apple of my eye, is sitting next to me. But protocol requires that she stays away from me for 30 days. But hey, she's here right now. This is awesome. What do you want? She asks Queen Esther. This is really how he puts it. He says, what is it? What is it, Queen Esther? What is your request? Even up to half my kingdom, it will be given you. Even up to half my kingdom. This man he's gone bananas at the sight of his wife. He's ready to give up the entire kingdom just because his wife is there. Notice how God is working in the midst of terrorists. That when you have fasted for 3 days, your enemy will be your friend. When you fasted for 3 days, your terrorists will melt before you, because God is working behind the scenes and he's already granting you favor. And so Esther says, if it pleases the king, Esther says, let the king and Haman come today to a banquet I've prepared for you. And this guy is still bananas. He said, where's Haman? Bring Haman at once. Let's go and do what Queen Esther says. I mean, this is the power of prayer. The power of fasting. You're not seeing God mentioned. You're not hearing God's voice. But the fasting seems to have moved the hand that moves the world. And that hand is moving the terrorists. You see, God's favor is such that you can go and invite your enemies for a meal and they will come. And they will sit with you. And so they went. So Haman and the king went to the banquet Queen Esther had prepared. And the Bible says, as they were sitting there drinking wine, the king again, I mean, he's bananas still, and he's leaning over and he says, so, what is your petition? It will be given you. What is your request? Even up to half my kingdom, it will be granted. And Queen Esther says, my petition and my request is this. If it pleases the king to grant me my petition and to fulfill my request, may the king and Haman come tomorrow to a banquet I will prepare. Then I will answer your question. But the terror is still going on. The terror hasn't stopped. We are told that Haman went out that day happy and in high spirits. But when he saw Mordecai and observed that he would not rise or show fear in his presence, he was filled with rage. That's what the Bible says. He was filled with rage. But then again, the Bible says, nevertheless, he restrained himself and went home. And then the Bible continues to say there, please listen, this is very interesting. Haman then called all his friends and his wife Zeresh and boasted to them about his vast wealth, his many sons, and all the ways in which the king had honored him. And what is more, Haman said, I am the only one the queen invited to be with the king, to accompany the king at the dinner banquet. And she has asked me to come along with the king. But this is perhaps the most powerful line of that chapter. He says, but all these give me no satisfaction for as long as Mordecai the Jew is sitting at the gate. There is some anger. There is some rage. The rage is similar to the kind of rage you find amongst Al-Shabaab. It's the kind of rage you find amongst the people called Boko Haram. It's the kind of rage you find with Al-Qaeda. And of course, it's the kind of rage you find amongst ISIS. It is that rage. He has been given so much money. He's been given so much wealth. He's been given so much possessions. He's been blessed. But he says he's not satisfied. It gives me no satisfaction. This money is not making me satisfied. This wealth is not making me satisfied. In fact, for as long as I have a grudge with that man who has refused to respect me, I will not be satisfied. For as long as this man refuses to bow down and kneel and worship me, I will refuse to be satisfied. There is some kind of emptiness going on. And brothers and sisters, that is the nature of a grudge. It is more powerful than the money that you have. It is more powerful than the wealth you possess. It is more potent than any successes you have ever achieved, because it will control you and you will become its slave. And here is Haman, a total slave to his anger. Anger enslaves. That's exactly what is going on there. And that is the reason that terror continued. And so These guys decided to be psychologists and counselors. The Bible says, then his wife Zeresh and Haman's friends said, have a gallows built 75 feet high. Now, I wondered why they had to take it up that high. It would still do the trick. Half that height. 75 feet high. And then ask the king tomorrow to have Mordecai hanged on it. And guess what? This guy was angry earlier on, saying he was not very satisfied because Mordecai is sitting at the gate. And he hears this. And the Bible says, Haman was delighted by the suggestion, and immediately the gallows were built. There is something called terror that's going on in the lives of Christians. There's something called anger going on in the lives of the world. And you and I, until we have learned to find satisfaction in God, we will always be consumed by the anger explicated in that chapter. For as long as there's anger arising from a grudge, for as long as there's anger arising from bitterness, for as long as there's anger arising from hate, for as long as there's anger arising from malice, for as long as there's a brother or a sister in this room that you don't see eye to eye with, you are in the midst of terror, and only a God who works behind the scenes after you have fasted is powerful enough to release you from that. And brothers and sisters, this is something that is near and dear to my heart, and it is this. Our nation will be torn to pieces if we keep on harboring the anger, the hatred, and the malice. And I'm sure KCFA is strategically positioned to diffuse these issues when we take the first step and begin to address those issues back at home. The book of Galatians says, if you keep on tormenting one another, you will destroy each other. Folks, when we allow God and let God work behind the scenes, he will work in the midst of our terror. He will work in the midst of the things that make us scared. God works behind the scenes, in the midst of your trials, in the midst of your turmoil, in the midst of your terrors, and now in the midst of your truthfulness. Truthfulness. Suddenly, something is beginning to show up. We are told that that night, King Xerxes could not sleep. So he ordered that the book of the Chronicles, the records of his reign, be brought and read to him. And as they read, they found there that Mordecai had exposed Bigthana and Teresh, and he had exposed them for conspiring to assassinate him. And then King Xerxes calls his servants and asks, what honor and recognition has Mordecai received for this? And we are told that he has not been recognized, nothing has been done for him. And so he asks, who is in the courtyard? And Haman, the guy who issued that decree for all the Jews to be annihilated, is walking in to tell the king about the gallows he has built in order to hang Haman on it, to hang Mordecai on it. And he's told, Mordecai is in the court. And so the king says, bring him in. And he walks in. And the king asks, what should be done for a man the king delights to honor? And this guy says, oh, I think that's me. The exact words from the NIV says, what is there? Who is there that the king would delight to honor than me? And so he begins to tell the king what should be done to him, not knowing that he was prescribing for his enemy what should be done for his enemy. And that's what happens for all of us. We keep on asking for all these things, remembering that God can turn that around and give the favor you're asking for yourselves to be the enemy's favor. Or we can turn it away around. Your enemy might be saying, yeah, give me this, give me this, give me this. But if you remain faithful, God will turn that favor back to you. And so he says, Well, have the man bring a robe that the king has worn and a horse that the king has ridden and with a crest of honor on its head. And then have one of the princes, one of the king's highest princes, have the robe and the horse. And then let those persons, those people, robe the man the king delights to honor and lead him on horseback through the city streets, proclaiming before him, this is what is done for the man the king delights to honor. And the king says, those exact words, those very things you just said, could you please do them for Mordecai? Mordecai? Yeah, the Jew. The Jew? Yeah, the one who sits at the city gate. Wow. So he takes the robe and the horse, and he can't believe it. He says, this guy is sitting here in sackcloth and ashes, and he's about to be dressed like a king. He is sitting and crawling in grief. He's about to ride the king's horse. And I am about to proclaim that this is what is done for the man the king delights to honor. The very person whose death I had declared with a king's signet ring. Folks, when you remain faithful, when you remain truthful, God will turn your ashes into a kingly robe. He will turn your commute into a royal carriageway. He will turn your life around so that you will move from a slave to a dignitary. You will move from a person in defeat to a person of victory. You will move from a person who's trodden down to a person who's riding high because you remained faithful. In my culture, they have a way of defining faithfulness. They say, you know how we roast groundnuts by the sides of the road? They say faithfulness, a faithful person is the person who will come to you. You will give him the groundnuts to take it to the friend about 100 feet away, and all the nuts will still be there. Because the person has not stolen even one to chew it. A faithful person will keep all those groundnuts intact, not touching even one. And here is Mordecai. He had the chance to conspire with Bigthana and Teresh to murder and kill and assassinate King Xerxes. But he decided, no, I am not going to do this because there's a God in heaven. And the God in heaven has put me in a position of trust, of reliability, of dependence. And that God came through for him. When you do a good deed for God and on behalf of God, it doesn't get wasted. It is never in vain. And so when Mordecai finally rode on this horse and Haman proclaimed that this is what is done for the man the king delights to honor, we are told that Haman, listen to this, this is funny. As soon as Mordecai dismounted on the horse, you would have expected him to say, wow, that was something. The Bible says afterwards, Mordecai went back to this king's gate. But Haman, we are told that he ran home with his head covered in grief. And he called his wife, and he called all his friends and told them what had happened. So his friends and his wife said, since Mordecai, before whom your downfall has begun, listen to that, since Mordecai, before whom your downfall has begun is of Jewish origin, you will not be able to stand before him. You will surely come to ruin. Those are his own people telling him that. When you remain faithful before God, even your enemy's friends will turn against your enemy. When you remain faithful and truthful before God, even your enemy's friends will turn against you. Even his own wife said, you are coming to ruin. And while they were still speaking, the eunuchs come and they arrived and they hurried him away to the banquet with Queen Esther. And that brings us to chapter 7. So chapter 7 begins with so. King Xerxes and Haman dined with Queen Esther. And King Xerxes a second time leans over and asks, Queen Esther, what is your petition? It will be given you. What is your request? It will, even up to half my kingdom, I forgot that line, even up to half my kingdom, it will be granted. And Queen Esther, not knowing how this is going to play itself out, says, if it pleases you, O king, and if I have found favor with your majesty, give me my life. That is my petition. Spare my people. That is my request. Actually, I don't think that's how she said it. I think she went and fell flat before the king and said, that is my request. That is my petition. Give me my life. Spare my people. I believe that's what she said, because she doesn't know how it's going to play itself out. She'll probably be killed. After all, the decree has been issued with the king's signet ring. And then she says, for I and my people are sold out for destruction and slaughter and annihilation. If we were sold as men and women slaves, I would be quiet, for no such plea justifies disturbing the king. And the king suddenly wakes up and says, who is it? Who, what man would dare do such a thing? That's when King Esther began to ride high. She says, the adversary and the enemy is this vile Haman. Is this vile Haman? Haman stood before the king and the queen, terrified. This is what God working behind the scenes will do. Those who terrorize you, when you stay in prayer, you will be a terror to them. You will be a terror to them. And so, having said that, here is what we hear. The king is filled with rage, and he leaves his wine on the table. And he storms out to the palace garden. And Haman, having realized that his fate had already been decided, remained behind to beg for mercy. Then the king came back from the palace garden into the hallway. And he found Haman falling on the couch that Esther was reclining. And the king says, oh my goodness. He is even molesting the queen with me in the house. How dare you have no respect. And as soon as he said that, his head was covered. And the eunuch said, there is a gallows 75 feet high that this guy had built for Mordecai, who, by the way, helped save your life. And the king said, hang him on it. So they hanged Haman on the gallows, and the king's fury subsided. The triumph of a person who remains faithful, because he knew that God is working behind the scenes. May I say that after all, God is all over the book of Esther. You just didn't see his name, but he is there.